can share more of that stuff. Because in many ways I realize I'm talking to the choir when it comes to potentially your understanding of the Eucharist, but I'm also aware that there may be some here that don't understand it as well as they might. So what I wanted to do was not to try to do something that's informational, but something that is more transformational when it comes to talking about the Eucharist. And that, I think I've shared some of this before, but this picture on the wall here, Jesus' divine mercy, and if you notice that his heart is exposed, or he's pointing to it. So there's a thing within the history of the church called the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And the Lord exposed, it was a way of exposing his heart to be able to say that his heart was for the world and his heart was for the people that he had came to give his life for. And there was a particular nun by the name of Margaret Mary Alacoque, interesting name, that had visions of the Sacred Heart. And in one of what was called the locutions, meaning in the charismatic world, we would talk about that as such things as a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, but a locution where the Lord was speaking to her. And so like Rick was saying, well, the Lord maybe didn't speak in an audible voice, but he made it very clear. And we remember, right, that the Lord speaks to us in one of three ways: auditory, visual, kinesthetic. We hear, we see, we feel. That's how the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us by what we see, by what we hear, and by what we feel. So at any rate, the Lord had drawn her into this intimate, mystical union with him, and in the process was calling her to intercede for a variety of situations. And one particular situation that she was called to intercede for was one of her fellow sisters. And the Lord was saying to her that he wanted her to be in intercession for her, because he said to her, when she receives communion, her heart and her mind are everywhere else. It's not paying attention to me at all, and I so long to speak to her. But she's everywhere else. Her mind and her heart are in another place. And I so want to minister to her. It wasn't a judgment, it wasn't a criticism, it wasn't a condemnation. It was a call to pray for this sister that her heart would be drawn to him, because he longed to have that relationship with this other sister, the same kind of relationship he had with Margaret Mary. And I remember that had such an impact upon me, and I thought, in the process of, you know, receiving communion, this moment of profound intimacy, of wanting to say, Lord, help me be focused on you in that place of most profound intimacy as I receive you in communion. Have you ever heard of lex credendi, lex orandi? If you've heard of that before, raise your hand. There's two of you. Anybody want to take a guess as to what it means?
Reading of belief, reading of prayer.
Very good. Very close. It's the rule of faith establishes the rule of prayer. The rule of faith establishes the rule of prayer. So what's another way of saying that? How you pray, how I pray, is an absolute, direct, perfect reflection as to what you believe. So when you think about how it is that you pray about things, pray for yourself, pray for others, pray for situation, that is an absolute perfect barometer as to exactly the level of your belief. You know, the Lord, and I've mentioned Catherine of Siena many times about the Lord saying to her daughter, I desire to give so much to my children, but I can only give to them what they give to me. Interesting, isn't it? The extent that they open their heart to me is to the extent I can open my heart to them. You know, where the Lord says, you know, what you measure will be measured back to you, will be overflowing in abundance. Right? So if it's like a little or if it's a lot, you know, what we desire to continue to give unto the Lord, He gives back to us with this magnanimous generosity overflowing, because He is scandalously generous, but there's a limitation as to what He can give because of what our capacity is for being able to take it in. And so there is this invitation for the Lord to take us deeper into more, but there is that ability on our part to continue to say, Lord, give me more. Help me let go of stuff. Of stuff that may get in the way, my distractions, my everything that somehow might even cause me to realize I'm someplace else when you're calling me to be attentive to you. And as I say that, it's really important that no one hears that in any kind of a condemnation or anything, because that's not about our mind wandering in prayer. That's not about having a difficulty or something that we're battling with. It has to do with just that attitude as to how we find ourselves being drawn more and more into the mystery of who He is. I was really struck by your son who ran up here. And several weeks ago, remember when I mentioned about the incarnation, and I kind of made a fool of myself when I tried to take my vestments off and I forgot to take the cincture off, and so I got the thing caught on my head, and I'm trying to do this very dramatic thing, you know, and saying that Jesus, you know, when you look at the incarnation, right, Jesus lays down His divinity and took on the fullness of our humanity, and He ran from heaven to us. I just didn't make that up, okay? He ran from heaven to us. And so we looked at that passage in Galatians 4 about when the fullness of time had come, when it was finally, the Kairos moment was here in the context of Chronos. The Kairos moment had come. A specific moment of time had come in the overall measure of time. The specific moment had come. And Jesus can look at the Father, and the Father can say, now. So He empties His divinity, takes on the fullness of our humanity, and He runs to us. I thought, as He came running up here and He was breathless and trying to read, I thought, oh God, that's what we want to do, right? That's what we want to do in every aspect of our life in regard to the Lord. It's like we find, man, I'm running to Him. I'm running to Him. I'm running to Him. Did you like that, by the way? We're running to Him. We're running and running and running to Him and after Him. And it's like, where are you now? Where are you now? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. And there's this excitement, and there's a sense of this childlikeness. It's like, that's where I want to be. I'm running to you. I'm running to my Father. I'm running to the one who loves, the one who gives everything, who emptied everything, and I find myself more and more running to that. I just want to run to that. And it's not about, oh, am I performing? Am I striving? Am I doing it the right way? I'm just all of a sudden wanting to shed all this stuff and just run. I want to run to that. Just run and run and run to that. About 40 years ago, in fact, I was thinking about that, how long ago it was. 40 years ago, I was on a retreat. So and I was aging myself, right? I was in my early 20s. College student. In fact, I think I was about 21. And I was on this retreat, and it was in a small chapel area, and Everyone had received the body of Christ, and then people were going and they were receiving the blood of Christ. And I went and sat down, and I was just sitting there, and I was just thinking, this is really cool that here we are in this retreat, just receiving communion, and the sun was shining in. All of a sudden, I wasn't there. And this has nothing to do with me, okay? Because I know that some of you have had those kinds of experiences. But all of a sudden, I wasn't there. And if someone were to say, well, what do you mean you weren't there? See, I don't know how else to describe it. I simply wasn't there. And what was happening is I could feel myself, and I was being drawn upward into the bosom of the Father. Someone would say, how do you know it's the bosom of the Father? I don't know how I knew. I just knew that's exactly what it was. Jesus walks up to me. He puts his arms around me. He gives me this hug, and he says, see how much I love you and give myself to you every time you receive me in the Eucharist. I have had such a love for the Eucharist for so much of my adult life, because that's what the Lord does. Every time we receive him, he comes to us, he embraces us and says, see how much I love you. I come to you and give myself to you so completely every time you receive me in the Eucharist. And see, I know that there is a variety of views out there as to whether or not Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist. And I know that some of those things have probably been discussed here. And I'm sure to a person, every one of you could probably make, at least at some level, an intellectual assent to the truth of the real presence in the Eucharist. And maybe even able to make a credible apologetic argument for the efficacy of the Eucharist. Did you like that? Is that pretty impressive?
Big words.
Yeah. But you could say, yeah, I'm willing to give an intellectual assent that there's something there more than just symbol. See, I grew up in the Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, you have communion once a month, and it's the little teeny tiny Wonder Bread loaves, that's how I used to think of them, and the little cruets of grape juice. And I am not belittling that at all, because it was a meaningful thing, but it was once a month. But it was understood very clearly, doing something because it seemed like a good thing to do, but it was understood clearly as symbol. The biggest mistake I made was I began to read history. So if you don't want to understand the sacramental life of the church, don't read history. Don't read anything to do with the fathers or the doctors of the church, because it'll mess you up when it comes to the sacramental life for the Christian. It'll dismantle things that you've heard in sermons. It will dismantle things that you've heard in conferences, books that you've read, talks that you've went to, that talks about dismantling that's a work, and it's a symbol. How can bread and wine, or grape juice, look like bread and wine prior to this? And then it still likes bread and wine, and you're telling me it's changed? Come on. But see, you go back and you start reading some of the history, and you go, oh my Lord, what am I going to do with this? Where am I going to put this? When I realize that when somebody's writing about this, I remember a Pentecostal preacher one time. He was such a kind, kind man. Such a kind man. And he was talking about having listened to and having read some books, and, as I said, listened to some talks about some individuals talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, who were not Pentecostal, who had never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who were not operating the gifts, never prayed in tongues, any of that. And he said, with all due respect, and I said, I mean this with tremendous sincerity, They don't have a clue what they're talking about. See, that sounds so judgmental, right? As opposed to taking a step back and go, well, so I just use that as kind of an example to talk about that when we look at wanting to make an intellectual assent to something like the Eucharist, to be able to say, is he really present? See, what happened for me prior to that experience that I shared with you that happened about 40 years ago was I started attending a liturgical church when I was 18. And part of that, what had happened was I had graduated from high school and I got a job at the sugar beet factory. And there's no sugar beet factories in Alabama. And at the sugar beet factory, I started working, and I remember I was working on the fourth floor, and I remember sitting in the windowsill looking, and all of a sudden I would look out the window, and it was four stories down, and I thought, man, if I fell out of this window, what would happen? I mean, I would splatter all over the ground, but would a spirit come out of me? Would a soul come out of me? I mean, what would happen? And that began to unnerve me a little bit. And so I went home, and I had grown up in this Christian, I had grown up in Christian faith. And I went home, and I went downstairs to my room, and I started praying the Our Father, and all of a sudden I had this tremendous anxiety when it dawned on me, I don't even know if I really know who he is. I know so much about him, but I don't really know if I know him. And my mom had started going to this liturgical church, and so I asked her if I could go. And so I started, and I went every single day. And I was watching, and I was observing, and I was seeing people take communion every day, and I began to say, God, these people really believe this. They really believe that this is your body and blood. And all I have is this notion of symbols. So if it's really you, if it's really, really you, you have to show me. You have to reveal it to me. You have to take away that veil so I can see that it really is you there. Not just something that's special, but it's honestly you. And that's one of the prayers that I would impart to you. If there's any of you who wrestle or struggle a little bit with either trying to make an intellectual assent or trying to say, is it really the body and blood of Christ? Is that such a sacred thing that's there? And if there is any struggle with that, to be able to say, Lord, open the eyes of my faith and let me see you, that this really truly is you, just as it really truly is you when you operate in the gifts of your Holy Spirit and we pray with someone and they get healed. We pray with someone and they get touched in such a profound way. Or someone can be reading the word and something can jump out so profoundly and know, God spoke that to me and it confirms something that I have in fact been wondering about. And he just did it right there in his word. His word came alive. It jumped off the page. And I know that I know that I know that that was him. Just like I know that I know that I know that he just brought himself in this gift of bread and wine, and it's his presence, his body and blood. So again, if there is anyone who wrestles a bit with that, take it to prayer. Ask him. Ask him to reveal it to you, not just as an intellectual assent, but as something profoundly transformational. Does that make sense? You know, when in this gospel today, when the two disciples are mentioned, can you give me the names of the two disciples? Can anybody give me the names of the two disciples? Do you remember them? Remember the names of the two? Come on. Names of the two disciples. Okay, can you name one of them? Okay, it was just read. I mean, Deacon Dan just read it just a few moments ago. Well, maybe he actually didn't read that part, but does anybody remember the names? Oh, wait a minute, Father, let me go to that chapter and verse. That's chapter 24. Cleopas and the name of the other one. Okay. Starts with a B and ends with an H. It's got a UBBA in the middle. No, that's not the name. Who's the name of the other disciple? Come on. Go look. Go see what it is. See what who the name of the other disciple is. Get it? Simon? No. See, I set you up. Name's never given. Who's the other disciple? See, I'm not trying to turn this into an allegory, but who's the other disciple? You are. So you can talk about representing the church or whatever, but you look at that two disciples. And isn't it fascinating that in that narrative, Luke makes a point of naming one and the other's never named? That's you. And you're just walking along, right? And all of a sudden, the Lord comes along beside you and says, what are you discussing that you're so wigged out about? You ever been wigged out? Ever been stressed out? Ever been troubled? Ever been whatever? What are you talking about with this other person? And you're saying, I can't believe that Hillary might get the presidency. My Lord, look, Donald Trump might get elected. What's going to happen? Oh, my heavens. And on and on and on and on and on. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Or to do with, you know, whatever. You're troubling. The Lord comes along and says, so what are you talking about? Any chance I can enter into this? Well, let me tell you what happened. Okay. And then they look at him and say, are you the only one? Are you the only one that does not understand the last few things? I mean, the events that have happened the last few days? Come on. Are you the only one that does not understand what we're going through? Don't you? Where have you been? Isn't that fascinating? And Jesus in his mercy, and we have this narrative, and we hear this narrative at the Feast of Corpus Christi. And as it looks like he's going to keep going, they say to him, won't you please stay with us? I love that. In John 15, the Lord will say, if you abide with me, if you abide with me and my word stays part of you, we will always be in that union that you experience. That union's there already, but to you, for you to experience it deeper and deeper and deeper. And they say, won't you stay with us? Oh, just stay with us. Because it looked like he was going to keep right on going. But isn't it fascinating that they called out to him, please stay with me. Ah, oh, just stay with me. Because you've been opening things up to me. I mean, is that what he started doing? He started talking about all the stuff in the scriptures and he began to pull back the veil, beginning with all that, he began to pull back the veil and they begin to all of a sudden understand the scriptures in a different way. It's like they were looking at the scripture and it began to explode with inside them. They begin to see it like, oh my Lord, that's what that meant. Oh, that's what that meant. Come on, keep going. Would you please talk? Please keep doing this because all of a sudden I'm getting so caught up again and you've heard this many, many times. So caught up again into your story and the Lord's story for us, that I am so captivated by what it is that you are saying to us. I want to hear more. And so Jesus stays with him, and we know that narrative, right? He takes bread, and he breaks it, and they immediately recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And they go, man, he has appeared to us on the road, and our hearts burnt within us as he opened up the scripture. Is he truly present? See, if one wanted to simply allegorize that passage, like I said, if you were to read history, you would find that anyone who's written any book, anyone who's given any talk about allegorizing that scripture, that it really wasn't, it meant something else. Then it's important that you take all of the history and boot it out of your life. And when Paul can say to the Corinthians, the reason that some of you aren't doing so well is because you're not recognizing the presence of who is with you. You know, it's interesting at that Last Supper, right? And you've heard this many times as well, that if you had one night left to live on this earth, what would you do and who would you do it with? If you knew that tomorrow you would die, and you had one last night, what would you do and who would you do it with? Jesus chose to celebrate the Passover, and he changed the script after the third cup. That's when he changed the script, completely changed the script. That's what he chose to do, and that's who he chose to do it with. And he took that, and he broke it and said, he didn't say, this is bread. What did he say? This is my body. See, that's really important. It's like, you sure you didn't make a boo-boo? Yeah. You sure you didn't make a mistake? You sure that wasn't kind of allegorical? Okay, that actually it's the word. Here, this is what he meant. This is what we eat. Right? Do you like that? It's just his word we eat. It's not his body and his blood. But it is his body and his blood. And it's his word. And it's the fullness of his spirit. It's everything. He's running to us. And what happens when we start to run to him and say, man, I can't wait to receive you again in communion. I can't wait again to feast on your word. I can't wait again to feel the fullness of your spirit as you release your presence. My God, you are so for us. You are so completely for us. I never imagined. And every time I find myself feeding on your word, open to the gifts, receiving communion, you have come up to me and given me this huge hug and said, see how much I love you. That I give myself to you so completely every time you just open yourself up. Amen? Amen. Peace. So I don't know if we can put that creed up there. If we can, we'll do the creed. So at the end of the service, if anyone would like to have prayer, I know we've done that the last couple of weeks during the service, and I know we're going to have a prayer team, but I'd like to have some people available team-wise to pray with anyone who wants prayer for anything, okay, even after you receive Eucharist, okay? We believe